In Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 2, June the 22nd, 2009. The Alamo has become a legendary place in American history. It was a former Franciscan mission in San Antonio, Texas, erected around 1722. It was later used as a fort, now preserved as a state monument. It's been said that the Alamo was the site of the most heroic episode of the Texas War for Independence against Mexico. And, of course, one of the most heroic episodes in the history, in American history or even in world history. On February the 23rd, 1836, a Mexican force of about 4,000 men commanded by Antonio de Santa Anna, general later president of Mexico, reached the outskirts of San Antonio, which had been captured by the Texas forces under the previous December. Santa Anna and the Mexican government were violating their responsibilities under the Mexican Constitution, as has been pointed out by Stephen Austin. And therefore, Texas had seceded from Mexico, or was on the verge of seceding from Mexico, I should say. They were securing themselves at the time. The garrison of San Antonio was under the command of Lieutenant Colonel William Barrett Travis, Texas Cavalry, Colonel as Garrison Commander, Lieutenant Colonel of Cavalry, which was a small unit which barely existed. Travis withdrew his troops into the Alamo. Santa Anna deployed his troops around the structure, and then his artillery began to arrive. He launched an intensive assault. The Texans were reinforced by 32 men on March the 1st and held out to March the 6th. They withstood the Mexicans. The enemy succeeded finally. By this time, some believe up the numbers are debated, but 8 to 10, possibly as many as 12,000 soldiers were there at the end of it. At least 8,000 were undoubtedly there, I have no doubt. History books are rewriting history today, trying to downplay the glory of the Alamo. It would retell the story to please themselves. They're allowing the enemy now to tell it their way. Colonel Travis was supported by Colonel Jim Bowie, who had been injured in bringing supplies into the garrison, pretty much crippled up by that time. Colonel James Butler Bonham, some call him Captain Bonham, most call him Colonel, recognize him as Colonel Bonham, who had brought volunteers from Alabama over to Texas. He was, him and Travis and Barrett and Butler and Bonham had grown up together, William Barrett Travis, or been friends. Colonel Davy Crockett, who had brought a small group of volunteers from Texas into the group. When the battle was over, of the 187 Texas defenders of the Alamo, only 6 survived the siege, and Santa Anna ordered each of them killed. 181 died immediately, 187 died as the best counts we can conclude at the Alamo. In the 13 days of glory at the siege of Alamo. How many of these men were believers in Jesus Christ, I do not know. I have every reason to believe from all that I've read that James Butler Bonham and William Barrett Travis were both believers in Jesus Christ right now and today. They died an honorable death. They died fighting for the forces of Texas to free Texas from the tyranny of Mexico. They died a hero's death. Today in the rewriting of history, they've been criticized, maligned, and torn apart. But dying for your country will not take you to heaven. We used to have a track by that very title, "Well, Dying for Your Country, Take You to Heaven," written by an old Baptist evangelist named Paul Levine. Paul's with the Lord now for many years. How would you die? Are you ready to die? Well, like the old song said, when I've learned enough to finally live, I've learned enough to die. We're going to be dealing with physical death. We're going to be dealing with physical suffering. We're going to be dealing with how to trust God to see us through. I hope that you'll stay with this series and you'll get the impact of it. For I don't know, it may be the last one I ever teach. Got enough throat problems and other problems, as you know, at the time, make it impossible for me to teach. That's all in the hands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise. Your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and of our Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. The King James Version of 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I've quoted many times to you, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The New American Standard Translation says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. The way of escape is literally the way out. Dr. Charles Ryrie says, not necessarily relief, but power to be able to bear the testing. Power to be able to bear the testing. This is an issue that we have to deal with and face with, the power to bear. The power to see things through as they are. You are called upon to be a hero in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict, and you say, I'm not qualified to be a hero. I don't want to be a hero. A hero is a person that goes out and gets in trouble. A hero goes out and suffers. A hero does this. A hero does that. I'm not prepared in any form or fashion to be a hero. Well, you're called upon to be a hero. You're called upon to do great things for God. And you and I need to understand that. But first of all, we need to understand what a hero is. Understand what you have to do at any given point of time in life. Each one of us have to keep going day by day, one step at a time, and never look back. We got to set our goals. We got to press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And this becomes the issue of life. And people miss out upon this. People have the wrong opinion of something and of what it is. Louis L'Amour, in his book, The Lonesome Gods, had an interesting definition of a hero. Louis L'Amour, of course, is the great Western philosopher and cowboy writer who ranked with Zane Grey as the two greatest Western storytellers in American history, of the American West. And his definition of a hero is very interesting. In the book, a lady says to the man who is about to get killed shortly thereafter in the book, the father of the hero of the book, you are a hero. He said, it is an empty word out here, ma'am. It's a word for writers and sitters by the fire. Out here a man does what the situation demands. Out on the frontier we do not have heroes, only people doing what is necessary at that time. Always liked that definition. It's people doing what is necessary at that time. I've known some bona fide heroes in my time, having had the privilege through our servicemen center work and coordination things to become friends with and know a number of men who have all the Congressional Medal of Honor, America's highest decoration. I'm not bragging about it. Just had the privilege of meeting and knowing some of them. Serving as an honorary chaplain at times for some ceremonies years ago that they were involved with. I look back at some of these people and the stories of what they went through and what they did. Sergeant Bill Horton, stepson, was a longtime friend of mine. I know his step-grandchildren. Regularly, his step-nephew comes over to, or foster-nephew, I should say, comes over to visit us. Bill Horton served in the Philippine War, Spanish American War, I should say, the Philippine Insurrection, the Boxer Rebellion in China. He received the Congressional Medal of Honor for raising the flag each time it was shot down three times, if I remember correctly, from the walls when they were trapped in Beijing, those Marines that day. The flag and all the medals and all were on display for many years at the Marine Barracks at Bangor, and where his stepson had donated them. Ernie Steele, former professional football player with the Philadelphia Eagles in the 1940s, a member of the University of Washington Sports Hall of Fame, member of the Washington State Sports Hall of Fame, and has been honored, was honored a few years ago by the Pittsburgh Steelers for the year that he played with the Steagles, which was a combination of the Eagles and the Steelers teams combined during World War II one year. and all down there, among other things. And Ernie was Bill Horton. Bill Horton's funeral in 1969, Wash Shelley here in Seattle, Washington. There were at least 13 people there wearing the Congressional Medal of Honor. Came out to salute their comrade. At that time, Bill was the oldest living Medal of Honor recipient in America. He held the medal for about 69 years. Right now, the honor goes to John Flynn. John Flynn will be turning 100 very shortly, and I'll be sending John a birthday card. Don't know John like I knew Bill and the rest, but I've met John. A friend of mine corresponds with him. He'll be 100 years old. He's held the medal for 67 years, catching up with Horton. These men were honored by our nation, what they did above and beyond the call of duty. The Father says that He will test us and give us the opportunity. There are crowns out there. People always talk about their crowns. We sing a lot of songs, a lot of Pentecostals and charismatics and all kinds of other people that don't understand the reward system. And I'm picking on any one group of people down there, Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, it doesn't matter what. All have songs about crowns where believers are all going to wear crowns. Used to be an old hymn called, "Will There Be Any Stars in My Crown?" The old joke was told about how at the First Baptist Church in Paducah, Kentucky one night, the Methodist Church across, right across the street there in Paducah, those days where they were diagonally across from each other, started singing the song, "Will There Be Any Stars in My Crown?" Just happened the Baptist Church started singing an old hymn called "No Not One" at the same time, and it wound up being written up in the press, I guess. They weren't feuding about it, just two different songs whose titles kind of contradicted each other. But many people expect to wear crowns in heaven, but the crowns will be the equivalent of the Congressional Medal of Honor. The crowns will be few and far between. I have no illusions. I expect no crowns. If I got a crown, it would be a grace, a reward beyond my measure of comprehension. I hope to be found faithful to the end, to teach to the end, but I am not illusioned by the fact that I have accomplished any great things in my life. I'm a sinner saved by grace. This is not false humility. This is the true reality of life. Everybody talks about how everybody thinks everybody's going to sit on thrones and reign. No, there are degrees of honors and degrees of rewards in eternity. We've taught these in the past. But the Father allows us to be tested. During the many years, the Father's allowed me to travel down many trails. With Linda for 40 years, we've traveled down a lot of trails together. Some of them have been rougher than others. We've passed through a lot of trials and a lot of tests. But we're no different from you and for anyone else. Each one of us has trials. Each one of us has tests. We pass some of them, and we fail some of them. We acknowledge to you we're sinners saved by grace, kept by grace. The last 10 years, in many ways, have been some of the roughest times that we've been through. It all stands in the grace of God has seen us through. The last 10 years have also been some of our best years in many ways. By trusting the Father, living in faith rest, we have been witnesses to marvelous manifestations of the Father's grace. We know that the faith rest life works. Throughout history, man has been tested just as we have been tested. The scriptures document it. We face financial testing. Still do. So do most Americans today. The economy where it's at in the Great Recession, or Depression, I call it. But Philippians 4:12 tells us that nothing new under the sun. Again, Paul said, "I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and of suffering need." Paul faced the test of economic financial needs many times. Health tests. Paul faced that, 2 Corinthians 12:7. "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself." The thorn in the flesh, it seems to have been some recurrent physical affliction. Migraine, headaches, eye trouble, ophthalmia, which many people believe it was there. Some think it was malaria and epilepsy. Paul views it as the work of Satan permitted by God for the good purpose of keeping him humble. a Job testing. It cannot be relieved through prayer, 2 Corinthians 12:8 says. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, and said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for power is perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weakness, and the power of Christ may dwell in him. Galatians 4:12-15 we read. I beg you, brethren, because as I am, I have also become as you are, you have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which is a trial to you in my bodily condition you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God. Christ Jesus himself, where then is a sense of blessing you had, for I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Paul is saying here that he had a good relationship with the Galatians. You have in the past been ready to pluck out your eyes for me, a common expression at the time for giving up everything for another. We could well indicate an eye trouble. Though he was ill on his visit, they had not scorned him, but had treated him as Christ had treated them. They wanted him to hold firm to the truth that had been taught to them. Probably the exact nature is not clearly explained, and we conclude it was some type of an eye problem because of the fact that we all have different tests, and God wants to know that his grace covers any and every test. We've had friendship tests, 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now, we're tested by friendship test. Many times, people are just too busy with their own lives to get involved. When you get old one day and wake up and you have no children to take care of you, you have no one to depend upon, family-wise, most people don't reach that stage totally. Most of them have some family members to run around, but there are people who have nobody. The Bible talks of widows and orphans that need to be taken care of by the church, particularly widows in the church that are old and have no one to take care of them. Doesn't say look to Uncle Sam, doesn't say look to the government, it says look to the believer, other believers. We live in a socialistic nation. Believers look to the government. Uncle Sam has become their God. They wanted to bail them out all the time. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2 says, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father. We need to be looking to Christ. Friendship test. Demas departed and went back into the world system. Doesn't submit that he necessarily went and committed any really terrible sins. It doesn't say that. He may have just wanted to get married and settle down. Why Demas deserted Paul is not known, but because Paul doesn't condemn him as some sinner, and Paul had once mentioned him as being with them there in a way. I believe that Demas was torn between marriage and job and temporal life, material life things. He just got too involved in he wanted the material life things he was losing to be with Paul. And when Paul was getting ready to be martyred, and I think Demas decided, I'm not ready to die now, I want to live a while. Used to be a joke between myself and a man named Bryce Lilly, who's with the Lord now. I did his memorial service a number of years ago. It was a survivor of the Bataan Death March, and a third friend of ours. The third friend, we used to joke and tell him that when the day came that we were all enchained and stuff like that, as they marched us through the streets, sent us to the POW camp, and we saw him on the side, we were going to call him our hero, our leader. He's not all drawing attention to me. Joking about the fact that some people get out front and make themselves a target and other people stay in the background. Prefer it that way. Life is easier for them. Some people just want to be left alone to live their life, and they don't want the responsibilities and duties that go with it. Leadership is a strange thing. I've studied leadership for years. I've studied leadership. I've observed leadership for many ways. There are different ideas about leadership and about how to define it and recognize it. A lot today it's quite common in Christianity to refer to the leader from the servant concept and bring it down to a menial service level. But you've got to understand duties and responsibilities need to be taken and priorities need to be established in the areas of leadership. Leadership takes with it duty and responsibility. Many people do not like responsibility. Many people will not commit. One of the reasons they say we have such a large number of people no longer getting married in America today is because they do not want the responsibility that go with marriage. Confucius, who lived from 551 to 478 B.C., in his Analects said, respect yourself and others will respect you. I've heard that many times in many different ways. He also said, the superior man is firm in the right way and not merely firm. Xenophon, in his Cyropaedia, Xenophon, of course, the great general who lived from 430 to 350 B.C., said the leader must himself believe that willing obedience always beats forced obedience, and that he can get this only by really knowing what should be done. Thus he can secure obedience from his men because he can convince them that he knows best, precisely as a good doctor makes his patient obey him. Also he must be ready to suffer more hardships than he asks of his soldiers, more fatigue, great extremes of heat and cold. Either Chabrias, who lived from 410 to 375 B.C., or Philip of Macedonia, a Macedon, said an army of deer led by a lion is more to be feared than an army of lions led by a deer. Could be quite well that Chabrias said it and Philip of Macedon quoted it. Sun Tzu and the Art of War, one of the books, the earliest books I studied on warfare and military warfare, and just in my library along with Carl von Clausewitz and Jomini, among others, said, when troops flee in insubordinate distress, collapsed in disorder, and are routed, it is the fault of the general. None of these disorders can be attributed to natural causes. Sun Tzu also said, because a good general regards his men as infants, they will march with him into the deepest valleys. He treats them as his own beloved sons, and they will die for him. The Word of God has something to say on the subject in 2 Samuel 23, he that ruleth over men must be just. James 1:19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Leadership. Leadership is an essential ingredient. And we don't have a lot of that today. We have a lot of people who think they lead by showing, so they spend their time, much of their time doing menial tasks and do not have the time to do the things that they really need to be doing then. They don't even know what's going on. Probably one of the better things on leadership I've come across over the years, I read a lot of it, was Colonel Trevor Nevitt DePew, great military historian, and Gustavus Adolphus, the father of modern warfare, which he published in 1969 in part of my military library. So different people have different ideas of leadership and about how it's defined and recognized. A few paragraphs are necessary to explain the word leadership as applied in the book to the military career of one of the outstanding men of history. Military leadership, in its simplest term, leadership means the ability of a person to influence and direct other people to work corporately toward a goal, together toward a goal or objective, because that individual commands their obedience, confidence, and respect. But these words are really meaningful only if we can relate them to observable standards of performance. One set of standards to show the qualities of a military leader is the following: professional military skill or confidence. Professional military skill or confidence. This includes the knowledge and understanding of past military events or military history. The Bible has a lot of military history that pastors need to understand, but that most of them don't have a study of military science and they can't understand it. Why? An understanding of theoretical principles of warfare. It's important to understand them because we're in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. Back to DePew. And a combination of judgment and energy in applying this knowledge and theory to a variety of different situations. We're in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. Right now, some of you are being shot at in warfare through financial testing. Some of you through health testing. Some of you through family relation testing. It may be marital, it may be children, it may be parents. Some of you through personal health testing. Some of you are having dying testing right now. There is nothing new under the sun. Now, because I give people volition, and I did not try to bind them to it, I've discovered something. Most believers today, in the 21st century, and I started watching this in the latter portion very strongly of the 20th century, do not accept the leadership of a person in the areas of obedience, confidence, and respect. They may have confidence in him. They may sit under the pastor teacher and have confidence he's going to teach them the Word of God. They lack an obedience to the Word of God. They do not believe the Word of God will carry them through, so therefore they cannot faith rest in Christ and God the Father and in the promises of the Father. And therefore, when the pastor says we need to do certain things certain way, they think he's trying to be a tyrant and run over them, and they're going to use their volition not do it, and they don't respect him for it. We're in the book of Judges. I started teaching some 20, almost 30 years ago now that we live in the book, probably was over 30 years ago that we live in the day of the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The pastor needs to understand theoretical principles of warfare because of the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. He needs to understand a combination of judgment energy and applying this knowledge and theory to a variety of situations. There has to be an understanding of the human tools of the leader. Leader. This simply means that the leader must know the capabilities and limitations of his men. I know the limitations of the people involved with my ministry that are available for them. We know the limitations of economic giving because many people are pretty much set in how they give and it never changes. God surprised us by raising up believers to send at certain times when they're needed. But many people are set in what they're doing. Not trying to get money out of you. God has to supply. Others in relationship to volunteer work or whatever you can get it for people in the local area or wherever it is. I ask people and give them their volition. Many times they do not see the need that I see. We've got sitting on the floor now, packaged up, a whole big bag full of books that need to be mailed out. Cornie Van de Bregen's 3-volume autobiography, you might say, of a major portion of his salvation early ministry. A Leatherneck Looks at Life, Letters of a Leatherneck in the Dutch Village. They're ready to go, but I've got to find some way to get them to the post office. By the time you get these tapes, it's all mail. We get caught up in things. The details and circumstances of life are the greatest test that I have to face in patience now because there is not one person that I know in the city of Seattle, Washington, I can pick up the phone since I don't have a car and say, could you come over today? Could you arrange it or tomorrow at the latest? And let's get this stuff to the post office immediately. I want to get it out to people that are waiting for it. And there is not one person alive that will say we'll be there today. But you say, but people have their own responsibilities, their own duties. That's true. That's exactly true. And I give them volition for it. Don't misunderstand me. Sometimes I have to take the stuff and make, and over a 5-day period, pack just a little bit at a time on a bus to downtown Seattle. And right now, with only usually 2 people in the post office check line anymore, so they've cut down drastically on help or 3, I usually stand 30 to 45 minutes waiting to mail a package. Time I could spend studying the Word of God and doing other things. You see, it's not that I'm not willing to do something, but where do the priorities come in? Where do other people's priorities come in? Let me tell you something. I'm not going to be here too much longer, whether I'm here a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, or I check out today to eternity. Much of my life is behind me. And much of the opportunities I have to study and teach the Word of God are behind me. Much of the opportunities you may have to serve if you're older particularly are gone. If you're younger, you may or may not have as much time. I've buried people that were babies. I've buried people that were old. The third one is insistence upon high standards of training and discipline. This way the leader, knowing his men, is able to make the most of their capabilities and to eliminate or reduce their weaknesses and limitations. The training for believers is in Bible doctrine, the study of the Word of God. You train people by studying and teaching, studying and teaching, studying and teaching, studying and teaching. The discipline comes from God. I don't discipline you, God disciplines you. In a military situation, generally the commanding officer would. But I have seen believers go through so many problems and tests, it is incredibly unbelievable, and they never learn one thing from them. Nothing. I've counseled people for years in the same old problems till they got tired of me knowing with all their garbage in their family, so they disappear and go somewhere else because they're embarrassed to be around me, perhaps. Or they got tired of me telling them to grow up. I'm a total failure as a counselor, and I acknowledge this, by the way. There are very few, that's why I try never to cancel. I tell people I never cancel. I get caught up in it sometimes, but I never intentionally cancel. Why? Because I could give you a list of hundreds of people that came for me for counseling, and then later on, they burned all the bridges with me and took off as far as they could get away from me. And I know a lot of other pastors the same way. I know a pastor who spent months and hours of his time for months helping a man go through a shaky divorce. The man's not around him anymore. The man's not around his church anymore. The pastor tried to put him to work to keep him in his church. That didn't work either. You can't put people to work to keep them around because they'll resent having to work sooner or later. If you love me, love Jesus Christ, keep my commandments. Inspirational ability. The leader must be able to project his personality to his men so that they recognize the quality of his leadership and respond to it with confidence. Inspirational ability is a key thing in leadership. But you can only inspire people when they have a commitment to the greater goal. Did you ever think of that? People who are patriotic, you can inspire to fight and die for their country. People not patriotic, you can't inspire them. Personal courage. The leader must be able to set an example for his men, but in addition to willingness to face the dangers and risks of battle, he must have the moral courage off the battlefield to make difficult decisions which lesser men might try to avoid. Personal courage will cost you if you're a pastor, soldiers in the angelic conflict in your church, because you'll have to make decisions that will offend them and they will check out. Perseverance and determination in adversity. Some men can perform well when everything seems to be going their way. One important measure of human greatness is a person's ability to keep striving for success even when his best plans and actions seem to be resulting in failure. To keep going forward one day at a time, advancing to the next hill, climbing that hill, seizing that hill and going over it and down the next valley and testing it up the next hill. A grunt soldier moving forward one step at a time, foot by foot by foot. Well, God's allowed us to teach thousands of hours. It's nothing special to me. It's the grace of God. He supplied our needs and kept this ministry going. And I'm not trying to make myself sound like a martyr. There have been times when it's been tough. Particularly when I watch my wife go to work and work with all of her health problems, come home, try to do some of the things around the house. I do a lot of things around the house and stuff, and then spend hours doing things for this ministry because other people don't care enough about it to do it. That's their problem, though. My wife is a soldier. Let me tell you something. She's a trooper. I've had combat veterans tell me that when they've talked about some of the things she's been through and her health problems, and she keeps going. She gives her word. Her word is good. Several times over the years, she showed up at work on her job in snowstorms because she would leave early in the morning when she could get there, and she was there, and other people, nobody ever saw, hardly ever showed up. Sometimes nobody did. Later on, they found she worked and gave her a day off later on in days when it didn't announce over computers and stuff that offices were closed. Perseverance and determination, adversity, I've seen it. Now, there's the ability in peace and war to understand the relationship between a military strategy and a national policy. This is true of a keen general like Alexander the Great, or a civilian director of war like Winston Churchill, or is a general who is controlled by civilian authority like George Washington. These are the seven standards or yardsticks of leadership which provide a basis for selecting the great captains. All these standards are simple and easy to understand, although their relationship together is so difficult that only a handful of men have been able to measure up close to the maximum of all their standards. These, of course, are the words I poured out of Colonel Depew in The Military Lies of Gustavus Adolphus, the father of modern warfare. Gustavus Adolphus is a forgotten general, a great military hero in a short period of time in history, but because he was the king of Sweden at 17 years of age, a general at 16, very few people appreciate what he did. We've got to understand, though, the value of military leadership. You see, you have military leadership too. You have to take control of your own life. You have to lead yourself under Jesus Christ. I lead you by teaching you the Word of God. I lead you by providing you opportunities for service. If you're available some way to our service, there are some people that can't help us here, but they're doing things elsewhere. I've waited for years for someone to do something, to put our tapes on IP, whatever that thing is, they call that stuff, or thing like the other system I may have wrong, or CD-ROM. And nobody's volunteered to do it. A pastor friend of mine in Texas found someone who converted materials, teaching ministries over in the Philippine Islands who were doing stuff for him, for some stuff that he wanted done that's being done way over in the Philippine Islands. This is the work of a different pastor, a long-time friend of mine, so he was with the Lord Jesus Christ now, actually sent into my ministry at one time and was my organist. understand his Bible teaching is being put on, for made, brought into the modern world off cassette tape for study to the Philippine Islands. That's wonderful, but I've suggested to people elsewhere, if you'd like to listen to my tapes and convert them to CDs, feel free to do so, and they haven't volunteered. We've got some teaching ministry on the Internet now. Got two people working on that. One's in the Seattle area, one's back in the Tennessee area. The Internet is ran by a man out of Fort Wayne, Indiana, or Indianapolis, Indiana, I'm sorry. But there are opportunities for service if people want to serve. Opportunities to give if people want to give. More than that, there are opportunities to pray. The greatest two things you can do is study and pray, study and pray, study and pray, study and pray, pray and study, pray and study, pray and study. We face these tests then. We face financial tests, health tests, friendship tests, ministry tests. 1 Corinthians 1:12, what I've been talking about. Paul faced ministry tests too, 1 Corinthians 1:12. He said, what does that have to do with death? Everything, because if we can't pass these tests, we won't pass the test of dying with honor. You have to live with honor to die with honor. Remember that song I quoted you the line from? When I've learned enough to finally live, I've learned enough to die. Now, I mean this, that each one of you saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ, has God been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Ministry test. People going different ways. Well, he's a little bit sweeter. He's got a better personality. I like him. He's got a big support ministry, so I won't be needed for anything. In fact, way back in the dispensation Gentiles, Job lost great wealth. We don't have time to read all this today in this class, but Job 1:13-17, you can read it. His children were all killed, Job 1:18-19. He lost his health, Job 2:7-8. He also watched his wife enter spiritual reversionism and try to get him to turn against God, Job 2:1. In the midst of his suffering, he was denounced by his friends and branded a hypocrite, Job 4:5, 8:11, 15:18, 20:22, 25:32-37. In actual reality, God the Father chosen Job to become the great example of suffering for the glory of God, Job 1:6-12, Job 2:1-6, with 38:1-41, 34:42-7-17. Well, the hardest of all tests is the test of rejection. We have seen believers look for excuses to separate from us in our ministry. When a person, believer or unbeliever, can find a reason to turn his back on someone, can separate from them, they are freed in their conscience from any guilt that they might come through a failure to be of help in time of need. We all have a nature of corruption, i.e. the old sin nature of the flesh. It's a source of pride and selfishness. We must remember that the breaking of friendships and even abandonment among family members is a sinful manifestation of our totally depraved old sin nature. What scripture tells us? Forgiving others even also as Christ has forgiven you. We are to walk together, but can two walk together only if they agree? The new nature that you and I have is sinless perfect, 1 John 3:9. That's the human spirit. No one is born of God practices sin, because sin, his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, this is the seed of the old sin, of the nature of corruption. I'm sorry, not the nature of corruption, but of the human spirit. The nature of corruption will still sin. Some people teach that you can't habitually sin. That's not true. 1 John 1:8 says, shows the old sin nature. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. A reference to the indwelling principle of sin, that acts of sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, that's committed personal sins, we make him, that's God the Father, a liar, and his word, Bible doctrine, is not in us. Every believer sins. If we deny past and present sin, we deceive ourselves and mock God. We're not walking in the light. Sin and its ramifications within the Adamic human race began with the fall of Adam and will be with us until the end of time, 1 Corinthians 15:22. And Adam all died and Christ all are made alive, with Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5:12, that old, old familiar verse that wraps up so many things into it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Hebrews 13:5, so let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. For the last 10 years, Linda's been through many severe health tests, not only the breast cancer and the brain surgery, the irregular heartbeat, the technical name atrial fibrillation, I believe, something like that. My tongue twisted on that one quite frequently. Depending upon which doctor she is either pre-diabetic, borderline diabetic, or a diabetic without need for the medication. As long as her diet, she hangs on the line down there. Different doctors have different interpretations of where your glucose should be. One group has told us that they don't recommend medication until you go past 170. Others say 126 or 128. When the last test came in at 125, I think, or 124. She tests herself here, she's often over the line. Her actual doctor will not give her the three-month test deal that others take. Type thing. I think it's 3 months since the blood test deal. I've never had it either. He says, I don't give it to anybody until you go on insulin. But she stays below the line of that. She has sleep apnea. She has a sleep machine. She had the venous ulcer in her ankle 6 months ago, going in once a week for treatment, having her leg wrapped up in a garbage bag every day to take a shower so she could work. She's a trooper. She's got a lot of physical wounds on her. But the grace of God has carried her through. I'm not trying to brag about my wife. I'm just trying to let you know something. My wife has been through a tremendous amount of suffering. I know other people who have too. God has given her a very high pain tolerance over the years, but it's been a built-up pain tolerance. The old saying, no pain, no gain. Back in 1969, our income was very limited. My wife had bought a pair of flat shoes to walk around in downtown in a shoe store very cheaply, and on the hot pavement, it got so hot that summer, the pavement stuff burnt the bottoms of her feet through the shoes. Created foot problems for her on the bottom of her feet that year. She could never wear heels after that again. She never did wear high heels, but she wore the little heel now. She couldn't wear it. But God has been good. He's given us 40 years, one day at a time. We ask Him to give us a year of marriage, if it be possible. Pending the rapture of the church, of course, because we both believed in the rapture of the church as long as I've known her and long before that. Said 4 years ago this month, we did not know if the Lord would raise her up or take her home to glory or next month, July. Well, actually this month, because we were waiting for the surgery and had no idea what all it was going to take. We knew she could possibly have to take her whole eye out. He's headed back again. The one test we've not faced, though, in our marriage, there is marital discord because we've both been able to faith rest her health problems in the things of the Lord. How can we do this? Isaiah 46:9-11 tells us the same way you can do it. I'm not trying to brag. I'm using us as an example only because my wife has been through this. I could sit down and name other people. We have a dear friend of ours. She just had a hip replacement. She's in tremendous pain. She's in a wheelchair. Her rehab is not working for her. A pastor I know had a hip replacement or a knee replacement. I've forgotten which knee replacement I think it was. And he's still having problems from it. Pastor friend of mine back in Ohio in his 70s. He's got the same irregular heartbeat that Linda has. He's also had bypass heart surgery. He's on Coumadin and all kinds of things down there. His wife deserted him many years ago. My wife did not desert me, left him his kids. Some of his kids are not living, are probably not saved. They show no signs of ever being saved. It's heartbreaking to anybody to realize that. His economics, he had to resign his church because he had to go out and make some money so he could be able to live in his old age. Church never supported him the way they could have. One of many pastors don't like that. Isaiah 49:6-9-11, though, says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Isaiah 46:9-11. Hal Lindsay, who has some of the same roots that I have in getting started in Bible teaching, not that I qualify in the same category with Hal at all, don't misunderstand me. But in his book, Combat Faith, in 1986, said this, still, if God in His wisdom allows us to go through trials, just listen to what He has provided for each of us, an experience of perfect inner peace in spite of the adversities, pressures, and problems of life. an experience of joy and inner happiness, no matter how difficult, unpleasant our situation. An experience of spiritual stamina and courage, no matter how intense, and frightening our circumstances. An experience of unshakable hope and stability when our world and all that is familiar is falling apart. An experience of wisdom and confidence when thrown into an impossible situation. Did you get that down? Let me read it to you again. Still, if God in His wisdom allows us to go through trials, just listen to what He has provided for each one of us. An experience of perfect inner peace in spite of the adversities, pressures, and problems of life. An experience of joy and inner happiness, no matter how difficult and unpleasant our situation. An experience of spiritual stamina and courage, no matter how intense and frightening our circumstances. An experience of unshakable hope and stability when our world and all that is familiar is falling apart. The experience of wisdom and confidence when thrown into an impossible witnessing situation. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The dispensation of triune Godhead, i.e. Alpha, pre-creation, eternity. God the Father designed and decreed His eternal, sovereign, holy, omnipotent, wise, perfect, comprehensive, dispensational protocol plan of the ages. I just read you Isaiah 46:9-11, Psalm 33:11, King James Translation. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Job 23:13. But He is of one mind, who can turn him, and what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Speaking of God. It is impossible for the dynamic human race to interfere with the decreed will of God. Psalm 33:10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Isaiah 8:10. They counsel together and it shall come to naught. Speak to the words and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Isaiah 19:3. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols and the charmers, to them that have familiar spirits and the wizards. Verse 4, and the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. The Father included suffering for blessing in His eternal plan of the ages. Philippians 3:10 says, "I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, be made conformable unto His death, that by means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Literally out from the resurrection dead, meaning there will be some who will have a greater honors at the resurrection than others. At salvation, you and I were baptized in the union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink from one spirit. We were sanctified in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. We were positionally encapsulated in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Father has called us to the fellowship of His Son, 1 Corinthians 1:9, including the fellowship of His suffering, Philippians.